Well, I want to talk to you first about what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's probably a lot of different ways you could approach this. What I want to share with you from the book of Acts primarily, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and focused around the idea of what's called the promise of the Father, the idea of a promise. And you'll see this as we develop the scriptures here this morning. I want you to begin to look at the Holy Spirit from that aspect, at least today. Like I said, there's probably a lot of different ways you could approach the topic, but this is one that seems to make most sense to me, the promise of the Father. So in Acts 1, verse 4, this is a time when Jesus had died, he rose from the dead, and he's spending 40 days with his disciples, and he's beginning to talk to them about the kingdom of God and kind of preparing them for his departure. And one of the things he says here is in verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them. I like that word. Jesus gives orders and commands, not suggestions, right? So he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So what he's saying is, hey, you know, there's something coming. You don't have it right now. There's something coming, and it's called the promise of the Father. And I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until you receive that. Which he said, you heard from me. So he's talked about it before. You heard from me. And then he says, for John baptized with water. And now he's actually telling us what the promise of the Father is. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. So Jesus describes this promise of the Father as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now he talks about water baptism here as well. How many here have been water baptized? That's different than being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it's similar in the sense that you're immersed in water or you're immersed in the Spirit. One is visible, one's invisible. How many have ever seen the Holy Spirit? We don't see him, but he wants us to be baptized in the Spirit just like we're baptized in water. So he ordered them to wait for the promise. You've heard me speak of this before. John baptized with water, but not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to ask him, well, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? See, these apostles that were following Jesus had in their mind the idea that the Messiah was going to come and set up a kingdom. And they were looking for something like King David, like a military leader who would come and set them free from the Romans. And so they were really excited, thinking maybe that's the time that's come. And Jesus turns their attention to something totally different, doesn't he? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. All right, so now he's telling us what happens when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does he call it here? Power. You will receive power. This is a Greek word, dunamis. Dunamis. Can you say that with me? Dunamis. It means like dynamic, miraculous power. How many would like dunamis in your life? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, I don't know if you've read the accounts when Jesus is with his disciples the last few moments, and he's like, he was with the 11 on a mountain. Some still doubted. I mean, these guys were not all that together. And Jesus is about ready to hand over the entire work of the kingdom, which is to take the gospel to the entire world to some guys whose lives aren't that together. And he's saying, hey, before you go anywhere, wait. Because I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you, and you're going to receive power. It's something outside of you. You might think, wow, you know, you might look at one person and say, well, look at that person. He's a powerful speaker. He's very dynamic. He's got a lot of charisma. And some people have that naturally, but not everybody. How many here do not have that naturally? Can I see your hand? Raise them real high. Well, that means you need something. You need something outside of yourself. We need a power and a dynamic that comes from God. And to accomplish the work of the Lord, we need it even today. Because we have many who don't have that charisma. How many do have that charisma? All right. No one wants to admit it. I saw you jerking your hand down. No, it's true that we all need a power outside of ourselves. And that's why Jesus commanded them, wait. There's a great task ahead of you to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, but you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You need power from God, power from on high, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When do you receive the power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And consequence or outcome, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I mean, I hope you can see from these couple verses, like the urgency that Jesus puts on this. He wants to accomplish something in the world that requires a greater power than we could ever have on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1. So he said, not many days from now you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So it was probably right around 10 days later, that day finally came. It was called the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and it rested on each one of them. And they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, get the picture. Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father. John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A few days later, there's 120 people waiting in the upper room, praying, seeking, waiting for this promise of the Father. And then, out of nowhere, the wind begins to blow, or they hear the sound of wind, and they see these, like, tongues of fire coming down, and they land on different people's heads or hover over their heads. And it says, as this was happening, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you say the word fill, what does that look like to you? I'm going to show you what it looks like. Well, I won't show you yet. It's like this cup. It's like you pour water in there. It gets filled. Right? But I'll tell you some more about that later on. I have a little illustration for you. A little science experiment. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that the filling of the Spirit happened in such a way that there was some outcome. I mean, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and nothing happen. You were talking about the Spirit of God falling upon a group of people. You wouldn't just sit there and say, hey, I just got filled with the Spirit. I mean, something happened as a result. And here, in this case, it was they were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were speaking, but it was from the Holy Spirit. So while they were there doing this, there was lots of people in Jerusalem at the time because they were there celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. People from all over. And they heard this wind, they heard these guys speaking in these languages, and the crowd began to gather around wondering what's going on. And some of the people started thinking, those guys, they're just drunk. And they started maybe kind of mocking in a way. And so Peter stood up and he's trying to give some understanding about what's happening here. And here's what he said. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice. Now, remember, this is a Peter who 40 days or 50 days prior to this denied Jesus. He stood among these same people. He was afraid for his own life. He denied Jesus 3 times in front of another group of people, even cursed that he didn't know him. And now here he is with this new boldness. Where did that come from? Where did this boldness in Peter's life come from? Well, the only thing that happened, thank you, the only thing that happened between then and now is he was filled with the Spirit. Something amazing happened. This guy who was timid and fearful to speak for Jesus is now standing in front of the same crowd of thousands of people explaining to them what happened and what you're experiencing right here today. So Peter standing up with the 11, and that's again an example of the kinds of work the Holy Spirit might do in a person. Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It was like 9 o'clock in the morning. These days, maybe 9 o'clock in the morning, people would be getting drunk. But in those days, it was too early in the day. No one was getting drunk. And then Peter had this amazing revelation, I think, from the Spirit of God. He said, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So what is he doing? He's standing there sort of between the 120 who are praising God and they're speaking in these languages. And this crowd of people, more than 3,000, who were there. And he's saying, that right there, that's what Joel prophesied about. Joel said something 800 to 900 years ago. And what he said was, in the last days, God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And what you're seeing here, that's that. I mean, isn't it amazing that at a point in time, Peter could see an event or something that's happening in the life of the church and say, this right here, that's what Joel said way back 900 years ago. And so I hope you don't miss the importance of that statement right there. So he goes on and says in verse 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, the amazing thing about that was, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit really fell upon only a few people. Select people. King, priest, prophet. In the New Testament, he says, I want to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All people. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And then it goes on to say, which I have it cut off here, but even on my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out of my Spirit in that day. So God is saying, I want my Spirit to be poured out on everybody. I want everyone to experience this anointing or this outpouring, this filling of my Spirit. It's not just for the few, not just for the select. So he calls that the last days. Many people speak about the last days. I believe the last days actually began on the day of Pentecost. It's not just, I mean, we might be living in the last of the last days, but they began there. And he said, in the last days, God is going to pour his Spirit out upon all flesh. What's that look like? You might ask that question. What does that look like? That in the last days, God would pour his Spirit out on all flesh. What it looks like is 120 people over here speaking in tongues. That's what it looks like. This is that. What you're seeing here, that's what Joel was prophesying about. Jesus called it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And they waited, and they were filled with the Spirit, and that was the outcome. Acts 2, verse 32. Peter is still speaking this message. And he talks about how Jesus was sent, and he was crucified, and he was raised from the dead. And it's just a great message, like a gospel preaching message. And it says, this Jesus, God raised up. You killed him, But God actually raised him from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus was probably the central message of the gospel in those early days. And it still is today. I don't want to diminish that at all. He who is dead is alive now. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. All these people you see over here, who are over here praising God, speaking these languages, we are witnesses. We saw him. We talked with him. We just met with him a few days ago, and he told us to wait here until we receive the Spirit. We're witnesses of his resurrection. And then, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, so Jesus, when he ascended from the grave, he then ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says, when he got there at the right hand of the Father, what happened? He received from the Father what? The promise. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So get the picture again. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose. He says, guys, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. John baptized with water. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit soon. A few days later, Jesus goes up to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He receives from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he pours it out on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, this is that. What you're seeing is this promise of the Father. The promise of the Father here is actually something that you see and hear. What were they seeing and hearing? Anybody? What were they seeing? They were seeing, maybe they saw the tongues of fire. Maybe they heard the wind. They heard the people speaking in those languages. What he's saying is that this promise of the Father has some manifestation. There is a physical manifestation of this promise. It's not like you go around and say, I've received the Father the promise. How do you know? I just believe it. I just know it. No, there was some outward manifestation. In this case, they were speaking in tongues. Let's go on to Acts 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were like, oh my goodness, we crucified the Messiah. God sent him to save us, and we rejected him, and we killed him. And so they were cut to their heart when they heard this message. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, number one, repent. That's where our salvation begins. It starts with repentance, making that 180, saying, I need to go a new direction in life. It's a decision. It's a choice. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So we talk to people. We share the gospel. What do we tell them to do? Repent and be baptized. We take people to a bathtub or over here or down at a creek or at a pond or in a swimming pool. But it is a person's initiation into the kingdom. Repent and be baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise. There's that word. What promise? The promise of the Father. The promise he was just speaking about. The promise that you both see and hear something. The promise that Jesus received. The promise that he poured out. This promise is for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This shows you the universal nature of this promise. It's not just for you, people standing here. It's for your children. It's for your family. It's for the people you know. It's for those who are far off. Maybe the Gentile, maybe the Samaritan. He told them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, go to the Samaritans, go to the uttermost parts of the world, the Gentiles. He wants his Spirit to be poured out upon all flesh. That's the promise God gave through Joel, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And brothers and sisters, that brings us right down to 2024. Some of you might think, well, that was a great thing for the first century, but it's not for today. It's for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So it's repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you, your children, for everyone. If you're saved, if you're born again, it's for you. Don't think you're unworthy. Don't think that God's cast you aside for some reason. It's for anyone the Lord our God has called to himself. So let me give you a definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit based on the things we read here today. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it is the fulfillment of God's promise to pour his Spirit on all people, in order that we may receive power to carry out his work until Christ returns. It is the initial outpouring of the Spirit in power in the life of the believer. What do I mean by initial? Well, we need to be filled again and again and again and again. You'll see these brothers who were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost were filled again throughout the book of Acts. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood and said. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, you'll be blind for a season. They prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So there are subsequent fillings. We need to be filled with the Lord all the time. We're going to go out today and share the gospel. You know what I'm praying for? Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We don't want to go out there in our own strength. We want to go in the power of your Spirit. We want to pray for those who are sick. We want to be able to have words of wisdom and words of knowledge and minister to people under the power of your Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, not our own wisdom, not our own debating skills we have. We want the Holy Spirit. So it is the initial outpouring of the Spirit in power in the life of the believer. It is separate, distinct, and subsequent to salvation. So, in other words, repent and be baptized, that's your salvation. Repentance and baptism, that's like the package of salvation. Baptism doesn't save you, but he wants you to be baptized. I'll put it that way. You're born again. I talked, one of the very first messages I shared with you in this series was being born of the Spirit. There's a difference between being born of the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit. And I'm going to do my illustration for you now. I need some assistance, please. Who can come up and help me? Ethan, come up here. And Brianna, come up here. I want you to hold this. This is going to keep the floor from getting messed up. I want you to hold that over top of there. This is the Holy Spirit. I made it brown so that you could see it in the cup. But he's really pure. What happens when you get saved? Everybody has the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. So why do I need the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus talked about being born of the Spirit, being like a well. Out of the wells of salvation, we draw joy. That's in Isaiah 12. But he says also in John 7 that when we receive the Holy Spirit, it'll be like rivers of living water coming out of us. And so when you get filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like this. All right. You can just dump that in there. That might be a little sticky, honey. That's tea, F-I-C. That's okay. I'll just leave it here. Thank you, Ethan. Great job. Thank you, Brianna. That's the difference. I mean, don't you want that? Like where out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Yeah, I have the Holy Spirit when I'm saved, but I want to be filled with the Spirit to overflowing, to the point where something's coming out of me, where we're speaking for the Lord, where like Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach that message. That was the overflow of the Spirit in his life. And it is a gift for all who call upon the Lord. Why do we still believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit today? Well, number one is the work is not done. He gave us this Spirit that we might be able to take his message throughout the entire world. That work is not done. As a matter of fact, that is the one, if you want to talk about what are the signs of the end times, the most, to me, the most specific sign given is this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is very intent upon taking the message of the good news to everybody. But we need his Spirit for that to happen. So why do we believe it's for today? Because the work's not done. Two, we are still living in the last days. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men shall see visions and dream dreams. I mean, we're still living in the last days. Many people will talk about that. We have videos all over the internet. We're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. Well, one of the signs of living in the last days is I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Three, it was just normal for the early church. It was normal. I'm going to just take you through quickly a couple of verses here. But, you know, the early church didn't have 2,000 years of debate. Where we're sitting here after 2,000 years of debate, all these fine little pieces of scripture, this word, that thing, this, and we try to talk ourselves out of a thing that Jesus wants us to have. But back in those days, they didn't have those writings, they didn't have those debates, they didn't have, all they had was the leading of the Holy Spirit. And here's a couple of examples. In Acts 19, I don't know if I made verses for this or not, but I probably didn't. But Acts 19 is when Paul went down to Ephesus and he met certain disciples there and he asked them a question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Why did he ask that question? Because it was normal. It was a normal process. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somehow, he saw something in these guys that indicated to him that maybe they haven't received the Holy Spirit. So he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And so he explained to them the baptism of Jesus Christ. He baptized them in water. And it says he laid his hands upon them. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And guess what they did? They spoke in tongues just like they did in the book of Acts. Because this is that. This is that. But it was normal. In Acts 9, Paul the Apostle had been blinded on his way to Samaria. And or on his way to Damascus, I mean. And as he met the Lord, I believe he got saved on that road because he was saying, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. What do you want me to do, Lord? It was like that's where his surrender took place. But the Lord sent him back into a city, and he sent a man named Ananias to pray for him. And here's what he said in Acts 9, verse 17. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he was blinded. He came to give him his sight back. But here's what else it says. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came to Ananias, he said, Ananias, listen, I want you to go pray for Paul. Well, Lord, I don't want to pray for him. Well, I've heard about him. He's coming over here to take us all into prison. Don't worry about it. He's my messenger. He's my chosen instrument. He's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So I want you to go and pray for him. And he's going to receive his sight. And I want you to fill him with the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Pray for him that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it's normative and it's the urgency of Jesus. This is what Jesus told Ananias. Right. It would have been enough to say, make his eyes see. But he said, make sure he's filled with the Spirit because he has a task that he needs my Holy Spirit for. The Samaritans in Acts 8, verse 14. Excuse me. The apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Remember, these were the enemies. And these Samaritans, these like half-breeds, they received the word of God. They sent Peter and John. And when they came down, they prayed for them. Why? That they might receive the Holy Spirit. That was top of mind. These were people who had not received the Holy Spirit. We want to go down there and pray that they do receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they received the word. I believe they were saved. They received the word. There was great joy in the city. There were signs and miracles that were happening there. But they just hadn't received the Holy Spirit in the sense we're talking about. And so they came down. They prayed for them. They might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, you see in these examples, just this idea of the Holy Spirit being normative. I call it normative, meaning it was just a normal part of Christian life. There weren't debates. There weren't like, is it for today, is it not? I don't believe in that, or I do. It was just part of the normal Christian life. It was the expectation for Jesus. It was the expectation for the apostles. It happened in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even in the Gentile world with Cornelius. Just like in Acts 2. To me, Acts 2 is almost like an anchor. That experience, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, he said, this is what Joel prophesied about. And so when it happened over here in Acts 10, let me read Acts 10 for you. Acts 10, verse 44. I think I do have a slide for that. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. I mean, it was bad enough that it was poured out upon the Samaritans. Now it's even the Gentiles. Well, yeah, because Joel said, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. And so here, even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. How did they know? How did Peter and the circumcised believers know that these Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit? Well, they had goosebumps. No, it wasn't goosebumps. They knew because what happened in Acts 2, this is that, happened in Acts 10, this is that. To me, it is the anchor that we can all point to. When I'm here today and I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I speak in tongues, I can say, this is that. This is what happened. The same thing that happened then happened now. And it's the one thing we can point to and say, this was a biblical evidence. There's other things that happened for sure. Boldness, power to speak, praising God, prophecy, many things. But the one consistent message was they spoke in tongues. And it was that on the day of Pentecost that people were looking at and said, what is this? And he said, this is what Joel prophesied about. Acts 11, Peter and those brothers were called on the carpet because they had gone to speak to the Gentiles. And as they go and speak to the other apostles, here's what they said in verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. You see, that's the anchor. The way it happened to us on the day of Pentecost, it's the same way it happened to these brothers. What can we say? I mean, the argument was, what are you doing going into the Gentiles? Why are you baptizing these Gentiles? And Peter said, our only defense is, you know what? I was there. I was just telling them about Jesus. And he was so excited about them being part of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit just fell on the people. And they began to speak in tongues. And we were convinced at that point that if that happened, the same that happened to us, then God has accepted the Gentiles. What could I say? And all the apostles at Jerusalem were satisfied. Okay, that's good. It's good for us. It was good for them. That's what God wanted. We're good. And the Gentiles were let in. And you know what? How many of you are Jewish today? Anybody here is Jewish? I mean, we are a Gentile church. The decisions made by those guys in Acts 15 allow all of us to be here today worshiping God. And what changed their mind was what happened at Cornelius' house. They received the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues. They had the same experience as Acts chapter 2. Lastly, I'll share with you how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts," that's number one. Are you thirsty? Do you really desire everything that God has? You know, I've talked to some people who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit sometime after they had become a believer. And their testimony many times is this: I just wanted everything that God has for me. I wasn't there to debate the Lord. I just said, "Lord, whatever you have for me in your kingdom, I want it. I'm thirsty. I want more of you." And it's not really more of you. It's not like you got half of the Holy Spirit when you were saved. It's almost like you're giving him more of you. I give you all of me. I surrender all of me to you. I'm thirsty. I want to see you at work in my life, Lord. I'm thirsty for that. So if anyone thirsts, that was his criteria. Are you thirsty? Let him come to me. Second thing is, you got to come to Jesus. Don't come looking for tongues. Come to Jesus. Come to seek Jesus. "Lord Jesus, I'm here today. I want to seek you. I want you. I'm coming to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I'm thirsty for that." Come to Jesus. Come to me and drink. Drink. How do you drink? I don't really know. I mean, I don't know how to drink spiritually other than to give full surrender. It's like, "Lord, I'm here. I just yield myself to you. I want to drink. I want to drink of you. I want to drink of your Spirit." I mean, he uses these allegories or whatever they are, illustrations to help us understand. I mean, when you're thirsty, you want to quench the thirst and you're willing to drink. That's why being thirsty is like the first step. All who are thirsty, come and drink. "Lord, I'm here to drink. I'm drinking in from you, Lord." Whoever believes in me, what's that? Number four, it's for believers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for believers. You might say, "Well, I'm already a believer. Why do I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" Because you can have that or you can have that. I mean, you know, you saw the illustration. I want that. I mean, I really want the overflowing of the Spirit in my life. So whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, the fifth thing here is be convinced of this in the Scripture. If you're not, go study it. Open the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to you. He says, as the Scripture has said. I love that we've been talking about the idea of the two-winged bird, the Scripture and the Spirit. We need both. And so if you're not convinced of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, open up your Bible. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. Open your Bible and read it for yourself. Say, "Lord, show me, teach me. Open the Word to me." As the Scripture said, out of his heart, out of his belly, some say, will flow rivers of living water. So when you're thirsty and you drink, something's going to happen. Out of your heart or out of your belly, out of your innermost being, rivers will flow. And I think that's speaking in tongues. There's an overflow. There's a filling to the point of overflow. And so I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm thirsty. I'm drinking. And I'm receiving from you, and out of my belly will flow rivers of living water. If you think of the illustration of a well versus a river, you know a well you can drink from, and as a saved person, you have a lot to draw upon. But when rivers are coming out, you can be a source to many people. Rivers, plural, rivers of living water is what he talks about. Now this he said about the Spirit. Jesus said, what he's talking about here is the Spirit. whom those who believed in him were to receive. It's for believers. And there's a receiving there. You know, when you think of the word receive, it's like a gift. See the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a gift. It's a something that we receive. Those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. Remember, Jesus had to be glorified, go to the Father, and receive from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he then poured out upon his people. And then finally, I would tell you in Luke 11, verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? None of us would. I mean, this is almost like a comedy that Jesus is given here. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? I mean, we would look at that and say, that's ridiculous, Jesus. Why would you even say such a thing? If you then, who are evil, and evil in comparison, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? There's an asking. There's an asking involved. So I'd like you to stand with me. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Be thirsty. Be thirsty. Come to Jesus. Drink. Realize it's for believers. So if you're not saved, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be convinced of where it's at in the Scripture. Be convinced it's for believers of all time. It's not just for the first century. Drink. Lord, show me how to drink. I don't know. Show me how to drink, Lord. To receive. To be humble. And ask. You know, I often wonder, why does God use tongues? And the Bible doesn't really tell us. You know, one thing I would like to suggest is that the Bible says that the most unruly member of our body is our tongue. That a person who can control his tongue, the same as a perfect man, is how it says it in the book of James. But it's like we're taking our most unruly member, the most unruly member of our life, and we're yielding it to Jesus. To speak in tongues requires humility. Pride is one of the biggest hindrances. And I don't want to get into all that. We'll talk about it next week more. But God wants us to be humble. He wants us to be able to receive this as a gift. He wants us to be convinced of it in Scripture. And to be able to speak. There is such a freedom and a release that comes to you when you finally yield that to the Lord. And maybe that's what it means to drink. I don't know. But it is a humility. It's a humbling thing to be able to stand there as a grown man or a grown woman, stand there and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and then begin to speak in a language that you don't know. And maybe it takes a little bit of humility to receive. Anyhow, I love you guys. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at least one way of looking at it. And again, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit today, come and we'll pray for you. If you want to come on May 19th, Sunday evening, we'll have a concerted effort around that. And maybe some other people who can pray with others to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can come up and help as well if someone comes up. So, amen. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a vision for what you want to do in our world today and how we can be part of it. Lord, how you can fill us all with your Spirit in an ongoing way, that we could be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led individuals used by you to bring your glory and your kingdom to this earth, Father. I ask you for your blessing upon this day and this word in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, take some time to share your love. If you need prayer for anything, please feel free to. You have something to share? Oh, hang on a minute.
As Kirk was speaking, I was just, the Lord reminded me of this time before I knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the first time that I saw it and experienced it, I grew up in a type of church that maybe talked about it, but it was never lived out, never walked out, and almost kind of brushed under. And I remember when I saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time being walked out in the gifts, I was like, my mind was blown. This is exciting. You know, and the Lord was reminding me about that, about how I viewed being a follower of God before. I was like, I don't get it. It seems boring. But then when I saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit and saw how God actively works in our lives, I was like, this is not boring. You know, and so the Lord was just reminding me about that. And even if you think that following Christ is boring, or if you think that, or you're feeling stagnant, I would encourage you, really seek the Lord about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's Him walking alongside you day by day, speaking to you. Being able to be used by God to speak to somebody's life and change their hearts is amazing. Who am I to be used by Him? But He desires to pour that out through us, that we are not stagnant. So if that's you, I would really encourage you along with what Kirk said. So.
Amen. Thank you.